Let's just join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now to think upon your word, we pray that you will just speak to us in the quietness of our own hearts, the words that you want us to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The story that was just read to us a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 21 to 16 is actually incomplete. Somebody, when they, I don't know who it was, I can't remember, who put the chapters in the Bible, put this bright chapter break in the wrong place, really, because this story really starts at the end of the previous chapter. And it follows on from a question that Peter asked Jesus. He said, "We have left all to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Peter wanted to know, what's in it for me, basically. We've given 3 years of our lives. What benefit do we get over those who have not responded to you in this way? And in many ways, I think that this passage that was read to us seeks to answer that question. Sometimes our minds can be very strange. And when I read those words from Matthew chapter 21 to 16, the words that came into my mind were, it ain't right and it ain't fair. You have to forgive my English because I was born and bred in Suffolk. I know why those words came into my mind because over 30 years ago now, I worked with a young lad who used to say those words over and over again, waiting for somebody to answer the question, what ain't fair and what ain't right? And I'll tell you his answer, and it's not meant in any way to offend anybody. He would say, the thing that ain't right and ain't fair was Joe Louis' left leg. You have to think about that one. To see what he was getting at. These days, that joke would be classed as probably politically incorrect. But that saying, it ain't right and it ain't fair, stuck in my mind. And every now and again, it resurfaces over 30 years ago now when I worked with that lad. And when I read this, it so sums up what those first workers wanted to say to the landowner when they came to receive their pay. This passage gives us a glimpse of how many people earned their living in this way. At the time when Jesus told the parable, the unemployment was rife. A lot of working class people had no permanent job. They had no permanent contract. They didn't even have 0 hours contracts. They had no guaranteed work. There was no unemployment benefit, no paid holiday, no family allowance, no child benefit. And in a culture where many were engaged in agricultural work, such as tending the vines, harvesting the grapes, harvesting the olives. There were times in the year when work was in abundance and the labourers were few and they were desperately needed. But the rest of the year, there was not much at all to do. And there have been times in our history, the history of our land, when it's been very much the same. And I suppose today it's not too different to the complaints we get about the Eastern European workers coming over to work in the vegetable fields in the Fens or the hop fields in Kent. And in this instance, there was a large pool of labour available to the landowners when they wanted help. The workers would come in the hope that they would be among those who were chosen. They would be desperate to get selected because no work meant no food. Not just for them, but also for their families. Many of those who missed out on the work would hang around all day. Because what happened was the landowners would go out early in the morning and the men would gather early in the morning. But later on, they would hope that perhaps at the third hour of the day or the sixth hour or even the ninth hour, there would be more work and more workers required in the vineyard or the fields or whatever they were doing. Some, we read in this passage, were still there waiting at the 11th hour, just 1 hour before knocking off time, in the hope that they might get 1 hour's pay, because even that was better than nothing. So the story begins. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. The landowner who went to get laborers at the start of the day had the pick of the bunch. He could choose the youngest, the strongest, the fittest, the healthiest. No doubt that first batch of workers would rub their hands in glee that they got a full day's work and would get a full day's pay. What could be better than that? For their pay, they would work from sunrise to sunset, working through the blistering heat of midday. The story goes on. About the third hour, the landowner went back to the labour market to enlist more workers. These were not told how much they would be paid. The first batch were told they would get one denarius. These were not told how much they would be paid, only that they would be paid what was right. Exactly the same thing happened at the sixth hour and the ninth hour. And then with only 1 hour left, he went back and still found some workers there. And he said to them, "You come and work for that 1 hour in my vineyard." When evening came, the men all lined up to get their pay, as was the custom. And to the absolute horror of those who were employed first and had worked hard all day, everybody got the same wage. "It ain't right and it ain't fair. We worked longer, so we deserve more. We did most of the work, so we deserve more. We work through the heat of the day, so we deserve more." I don't think these workers were actually claiming more money than they'd been agreed to pay, but what they were really saying is these later people should be paid less because they've done less. Had trade unions existed then, they would have been calling for industrial action from their members, picketing the gates, trying to stop other workers from getting in. And had it existed then, the European Court of Human Rights would definitely have had something to say about it. To our way of thinking, it would only be fair if the workers were all paid the same hourly rate. Unemployed British workers complain that low workers from the EU take their jobs, even though they're not prepared to do them themselves. Now, 2,000 years later, the female workers at the BBC want to be paid the same as the male workers for doing the same job. So some things never change. It ain't right and it ain't fair. We want to be paid the same rate if we are doing the same job. The all-day workers were jealous. They had a grievance. And probably all of us would agree with them, because this is a total reversal of how we think, and a total reversal of our normal values. And it is no recipe for peace in the workplace. It ain't right, and it ain't fair. Or is it? Maybe it is. Maybe it is right, and it is fair. Because the all-day workers got exactly what they were contracted to get. They got the full day's pay. They received exactly the amount of money they were promised. "Take your pay and go," the owner said to those who were complaining. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? What is the meaning of this parable? What is it trying to teach us here? I can't give you an absolute definitive answer to those questions because commentators don't all agree. And I think it's a combination of a lot of things, really. Is it just, as some would suggest, that those who have been doing nothing most of the day needed a living wage, just as those who had worked all day? But that doesn't seem to fit in too well with the instructions that Jesus gave about the kingdom of heaven being like this. Is it that the place of in the kingdom of heaven is available equally to all who have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, whether they come to him early in life or later in life? Is it perhaps a lesson for the disciples in case they claim special rights and special privileges? Peter complained that he had been with Jesus for the whole of that 3 years of his ministry. They'd left all and followed him. Or is it to teach them that they have to share the rewards of the kingdom with those who don't deserve them? God's love is different to ours. It's different because it's without limit. It's different because it cannot be portioned out in amounts nicely adjusted to our merits or lack of them. Or is it just a picture of God's incredible generosity, treating us all equal, accepting us just as we are, rather than by who we are or what we've done? Offering salvation to all, whatever we have done and whatever we have been found guilty of. Because of the love and the generosity of God, the benefits of the kingdom are the same for all who become subject to the rule of its king. The generosity of God is most clearly seen when we remember that he looked down upon us. Looked down upon our broken humanity, loved us, the unlovable, sent his son to die on the cross for our sin, secured for us a place in his kingdom. This is real generosity. This is God's generosity. The hymn writer said, "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love could not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Our God may be an awesome God, as we sometimes sing, but he is also a very, very generous God and a very, very loving God. This parable that Jesus told shows God's generosity, God's love, in ways that cut across the normal accepted rules and regulations of the day. God loved all the workers, and he was generous to all the workers, whether they were the first or the last to be taken into employment, whether they had worked all day or just for the 1 hour. God loved each one the same, and in his generosity, he rewarded each one the same. We thank God that we have a very, very generous God who loves us despite what we are.